All right, let's turn now to John 14. I want to talk to you this morning about the person and work of God the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ was telling his disciples that he was about to go to the cross and telling them what he was going to endure on the cross. And you can understand how that they're having his bodily presence with them for so long had been full of blessing to them. So when they looked at the cross and what he was saying about the cross, all they saw in that was just a shameful death, and they saw themselves losing all the blessings that they had had with him. And our Lord, knowing the hearts of his people, knew this. And our Lord's so gracious. He said in Isaiah 40, comfort ye my people. Tell her warfare's accomplished. Tell her the Lord's rewarded double for all her sins. And this is, and he saw their hearts, and so he begins to tell them that it was expedient that he go away, because when he goes away, he said, I will pray the Father, and let's just read it here together. Look at verse 16, John 14, 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that ye may abide, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Now I want you to see that the Comforter, the Spirit of truth, is God, the Holy Spirit. And he has a distinct work of comforting the believer with the truth of Christ. So this morning we're just going to look at the person and the work of God the Holy Spirit. Now, the first thing I want to look at here is that God the Holy Spirit is a distinct person in the Godhead performing a distinct particular work for his people. He's not when you think of the Spirit, maybe you think of something that's coming out of God, out of God the Father, or some sort of a virtue of God or something of that nature. That's not what he is. He is God, the Holy Spirit. We worship one God. We don't worship three gods. We worship one God. But we worship one God in three persons. In three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He's one God, but he's one God in three persons. The triune God, the Trinity, co-equal, co-eternal, one God. So, now I know that's a mystery, and that's hard for us to get our little minds around to try to understand that, but it's the truth, and it's revealed by God, the Holy Spirit, so that every believer believes in the triune God. We believe in God in three persons. The Scripture is very clear in John 5:7. There are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. All right? Now, we've got different proofs in the Scripture that the Holy Spirit is a distinct person in the Godhead. And one of those is right here in this text. The Lord said right there, I will pray the Father. So you got the Son, God the Son, praying, making intercession to the Father. And then he says, and the Father will send. So you got God the Father sending, and then he says he'll send another Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. So here you got all three. You got God the Son making intercession, God the Father sending, and God the Holy Spirit coming to comfort. And we have other evidence in the Scripture. You know how when our Lord was baptized, when the Lord Jesus was baptized, and he came up out of the waters baptism, the Spirit of God, God the Holy Spirit, descended upon him in the form of a dove, in a visible symbol. And him coming from heaven shows he's God. But we see him there in a distinct person from God the Father, God the Son, descending. And then again, when he had given the apostles this promise that he would come, that he would send forth the Comforter, they were waiting on the day of Pentecost, day of Pentecost, for this promise. And there came a rushing, mighty wind, and the Holy Spirit came upon them in the visible form of, it looked like fire, but it was like cloven tongues that sat upon them. So we've had two visible forms of God the Holy Spirit show himself. And then there's other proofs in the Scripture. Look over at 2 Peter 1:21. We see that he's a distinct person in the Godhead by acts and deeds that God the Holy Spirit does. Look at 2 Peter 1:21. These Scriptures we hold right here, they're God-breathed. That's by God the Holy Spirit. And the prophets of old spake as they were moved by God the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 21. 2 Peter 1:21. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Then sinners, you know, as we come into this world, we're born dead in sin, dead in trespasses and sin. Be looking at Romans 15. So the work of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, is to regenerate, that is, regenerate. We lost our electricity. Everybody here, you know, recently, and we used generators. Those generators generated electricity. They generated power for us. That God the Holy Spirit comes to dead sinners and regenerates. He re-enlivens his people, gives us life where there was no life, no power. And the Lord said, that which is born of the flesh. It's dead. It's sinful. It can't do anything. But that which is born of the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit is Spirit. And he sanctifies us in conversion. We have to be regenerated first to have life, to hear the gospel, to be able to by his grace, take in the things we hear. And then he also sanctifies us, converts us, the God the Holy Spirit does. Look at Romans 15, 16. Paul is saying, speaking of the grace of God to him, and he says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up, or you might say the conversion, of the Gentiles might be acceptable to God, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. You see, God the Holy Spirit sanctifies. Look over to Acts 13. I'm just trying to show you God the Holy Spirit is a distinct person in the Godhead. He has an office to perform that he performs. He separates and he calls and he directs men to the work of the ministry. Look at Acts 13, 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Do you see that? That's God the Holy Spirit speaking. Back in Acts 8:29, look back there. You remember when Philip came upon the eunuch? Acts 8:29 says, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. The Spirit did that. The Spirit said to him, go near, join yourself to this chariot. And then after he preached the gospel to him, and the Spirit gave life to the eunuch and converted him. Afterwards, look at verse 39. And he was baptized. It says, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, and he went on his way. You see, he calls and separates and directs his ministers to the gospel. 1 Corinthians 2. Look there with me. 1 Corinthians 2. And hold your place here. We may look back here in a moment. But 1 Corinthians 2. The Holy Spirit's a distinct person in that he has personal qualities. We see here he knows. He knows things. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. As it is written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Those that he's going to call and cause to love him. These things have never entered our mind. We've never seen them, heard them, and they never entered our heart. How do we get them then? Verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Only you know what you're thinking. And he says, even so the things of God knoweth. You see that word knoweth? No man but the Spirit of God. God, the Holy Spirit, knows what is the mind of our God. The Holy Spirit wills. The Scripture speaks of Him giving gifts. And it says, all these worketh by that one and self-same Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. You see, God the Holy Spirit wills. And then powers ascribed to Him. It says in Romans 15:13, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So the point I'm making to you is, by Him being seen in a visible manifestation, by personal acts and deeds, along with qualities like understanding and will and power, these prove that God the Holy Spirit is not an attribute of God. He's not an influence of God. He is God. He's God. He's God, a distinct person in the Godhead. We worship one God in three persons. All right, let's secondly look at what He says back in our text there in John 14:17. He says, I'll send Him, He's the Spirit of Truth, and He says, whom the world cannot receive. The world cannot receive God the Holy Spirit. Read verse 17. Whom the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. Who's the world? Well, the world is natural man. That's who it's speaking of here. When you read the word world in Scripture, it means different, applies to different ones in different places. But here the word world means natural man. It means all men as we're born into this world, dead in sin and dead in vain profession. It means we're destitute of spiritual life. No man in a carnal state as he's born in Adam, no man is able to believe God the Holy Spirit. He's not even able to believe God the Holy Spirit exists, much less what God the Holy Spirit reveals. And He doesn't for two reasons. He says right here, because the world doesn't see Him, because natural man sees Him not. See, the problem is always in man. There are no problems with God. The problem's always in man. Man cannot believe what he cannot see. He got to see it with his carnal eye to believe it, or he can't believe it. And we can see buildings that have big, ornate, you know, buildings with stained glass windows. We can see big, giant choirs singing, you know, at the top of their lungs. We can see men dressed in robes, getting up, you know, to preach, dressed in some big outfit. We can see all kinds of religious ceremony going on. We can see all kinds of religious activity. And when men see those things, the carnal man is so impressed with that. I mean, it's an impressive thing to him. And so he'll go to it. He's drawn to it. He'll flock to it. And he'll join himself with it because he can see it. It's something he can see. And false religion uses it. They use those things because that's what they're appealing to. It's one of the reasons that when Christ walked this earth, He said, don't do your alms. Don't do any act of mercy you do for somebody in need. Don't do it to be seen of men. He said, when you pray, don't call big prayer meetings for everybody to see you, or get out on the street corner somewhere so everybody can see you praying. And He said, and don't do any kind of acts of self-denial for folks to see you. And one of the reasons is because when the carnal man sees those things, the carnal man will be drawn to it. And he'll join with you. Not because of Christ, but because it's something he can see. And something he likes. And something he enjoys. But it's detrimental to his soul because he's joining for all the wrong reasons. He's coming and joining himself for just a natural carnal thing he can see and touch and feel, and not because of Christ. It's harmful. It's not helpful at all. And folks who do that, individuals who do those things to be seen of men, and whole congregations that do it, the Lord said they have their reward. They want men to see them. They want men to admire them. They want men to join with them and use those things to get men to do so. And they get it. And that's all they get. They got what they wanted. That's what Christ said. But the things that God's freely given to His elect, they're spiritually discerned. That means that they have to be revealed in us. We have to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and we have to have these things revealed in us by the Holy Spirit. And this true revelation, now you listen to me, because this is going to help you, especially if you don't believe the gospel. I'm trying to tell you, the Lord's gracious, isn't he? Because he tells the man sitting there that says, I'm not buying any of this. God tells you exactly why you're not buying it. He's not trying to hide anything. He's telling you, this is why you don't get it. This is why. Because the things that are revealed in the hidden place of the heart by the Holy Spirit are not appealing to the flesh. Nothing God does is appealing to carnal flesh. Nothing at all. And therefore, natural religion doesn't look like true religion at all. Paul said, we're the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Those that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's how we worship God. But natural man's hypocritical when you think about it. Because there's a whole bunch of things you can't see that we can't see that we believe. We can't see the wind. You can't see the wind. There's no way you and I can see the wind. But you look down the shore right now and we can see the effects of it, can't we? We can see what the wind does. And so we believe the wind exists, even though we can't see it. So what the Lord's teaching us here is, He said the wind blows where it listeth. It goes where it will. And He says, and you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. You can't see the wind. He said, and everybody that's born of the Spirit is the same way. The Spirit's going to go where He will. And you're not going to see Him coming. You're not going to see Him going. You won't know what He's doing. But you know how you're going to know that He's exists and how that God the Holy Spirit is true and real, and how that these things that we're hearing about week in and week out are so? When you see Him by faith, from the effect that He's going to have upon the heart when He enters in, that's how we know He's real. When He touches us, we know it. And then second reason He gives here that the world can't receive Him is neither knoweth Him. Doesn't see Him, doesn't know Him. And that word knowing Him simply means that He hadn't been touched by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Had been touched by His power. We were without electricity for 9-10 days. That's how long I was without it at my house. And so I was talking to Brother Darvin Pruitt on the telephone the other day. And we're sitting there talking. I was telling him we've been without power for 9 days. And all of a sudden, light came on. And when the light came on, I went jumping up and down. I said, we have electricity. We got it. You know, I never saw the electricity. I've never seen electricity, ever. But I saw the effects of it. And the effects of it was the light came on. And I could see. And when you know God, the Holy Spirit, when He knows you, what happens is He touches you. He enters in. And there's light. And when there's light, you see. And when you see, that's by faith. By faith. Things that you can't see with the carnal eye. That's when you'll know. That's when you'll say, God is true. And everything He's been saying is true. I believe Him now. Art just mentioned that about light and dark in the picture. And I was just thinking about this, about Marvin Stoniker. You know, Marvin's a really good artist. And Marvin sees things. When he looks at things, he don't look at things like we look at things. He sees light and dark. That's what he sees. And when he showed me how he paints pictures, he don't paint pictures like you would think you paint pictures. He paints a dark patch. And then he leaves a patch light. And he paints another dark patch. And he's just dealing with light and dark. That's all he's dealing with. But it takes light and dark to see an image. You can't, if you didn't have light and darkness, you could see nothing. You got to have light and darkness to see. And so when we're just in darkness, we can't see Christ. We can't see the things of God. We can't see electricity. So we say, are we going to say, well, electricity don't exist? If you ever are touched by it, you'll know it exists. And that's the same with the Holy Spirit. If we're ever touched by God, we're going to know He's true. He's true. The light comes on, and we see now, in the midst of our darkness, we see Him that is true. Well, but this is what His promise is to us, brethren, to His people. Look there in verse 17. He says, "But you know Him. You know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. He dwelleth with you and shall be in you." When Christ prayed in John 17, and He said, "I pray that they may be one, they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us, I in them, and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one." You know what He's asking? He's asking for all of His redeemed to be filled with God the Holy Spirit, so that Christ might be formed in them, and they might be one with God the Father and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, just like they're one, that we might be made one and be made perfect in one, in Christ. And this union is that vital. It has to happen this way for us to be made one in Christ experimentally, for us to experience it and to know Him and believe Him and trust Him. And when it does, He makes us to see that this union is unbreakable, and it's everlasting, as unbreakable and as everlasting as the union between God the Father and God the Son. If you can sever God the Father and God the Son from one another, you can sever God's people born of God from Him. And it won't happen. And every one of them that He redeemed shall have this happen to them, because He said, neither am I praying for these alone that You've given Me, but for them that shall hear through My word." He's praying for all of His people to have this, and they all shall. He says right there in that verse, in verse 17, "You know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you." He shall be. So, everybody that Christ has redeemed, they're going to have this union. Sooner or later, they're going to have this union with Him. Well, look at back at 1 Corinthians 2:12. I want to put this all together for you now. Just read this out. 1 Corinthians 2:12. So when the God the Holy Spirit enters in, it says here in verse 12 of believers, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." You see what we're doing? What we've been doing since we started this morning at 10 o'clock is we've been looking at spiritual things with spiritual things. We've been comparing this scripture with that scripture and looking and seeing how God says He saves His people. That's what we've been doing. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man." That word "judgeth" means he discerns all things. But he that is spiritual discerns all things, yet he himself is discerned of no man. "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." God the Holy Spirit has taken the things of God, and He's revealed them in us. And now we have the mind of Christ. We know what His thoughts are towards us and what He's freely given us, because God the Holy Spirit revealed them in us. So now, we've seen, first of all, God the Holy Spirit is a distinct person in the Godhead with a personal work to do. And we've seen, secondly, then, how that the world can't receive Him because it don't see Him and hadn't been touched by Him. It doesn't know Him. But we have, we who believe, so we know Him. Now let's see some of the things that God the Holy Spirit, as the Comforter and Spirit of the truth, how He comforts us, what He gives us. Now, He's said to be here, first of all, back in John 14. He said in verse 17, He's called the Spirit of Truth. And He comforts us through the truth. That's what He uses to comfort us. So I want to look at that first, the fact He's the Spirit of Truth. The truth that the Spirit teaches His people. is Christ the truth? That's the truth he teaches his people. Look at John 16, look at verse 12. John 16, 12. The Lord said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. He's not going to speak about himself. And he's not speaking alone. He's not speaking about himself or by himself. He's not speaking of himself at all. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he shall show you things to come. He shall glorify me. Do you see that? This is the Lord Jesus speaking. God the Holy Spirit shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Now you think about this, the Spirit of truth. God is true. In God there is no darkness. He is true. He is all truth. That's who our God is. And God the Father saves his people in a way that declares the righteousness of his truth. It declares his truth in righteousness. This is so critical. Every time I preach to you, I talk to you about the righteousness of God. I tell you how that God can be just and the justifier of a believer. How can God take a sinner who justly deserves the wrath of God and yet be merciful to that sinner without tearing apart his own justice and his own holiness and his own righteousness? How can he be righteous and be just and yet be merciful to a sinner that deserves nothing but wrath? That's the key. That's critical. Because God's just, he will not at all pour out unjustly wrath upon one that is just. And he will not at all acquit one who's guilty. You see, God's just. He's right. This is the critical issue here. How can man be just with God? How can a man that's a sinner, he's conceived in sin, he thinks sin, he does sin, he loves sin, and hates God. How can this one who deserves eternal separation, eternal wrath, eternal judgment, justice, how can such a one be justified with God, and yet God remain just to do it for him and be merciful to him? That's the whole gospel. God, the Holy Spirit, guides us into this truth and teaches this truth when it comes that God is just because he sent forth his Son. God is just because he's in his Son, Christ Jesus the Lord. And God himself is the one that's justifying his people. He come forth and shows, this is my righteous one. And then he makes him to be sin for us. This one who knew no sin makes him to be sin for us, so that he is a sin offering. He is offering himself an offering for sin. And the way he did that was he was made sin for his people that God might be just in pouring out the punishment for that sin. I've told you before, iniquity in Scripture means two things. It means the sin, and it means the punishment for the sin. And the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of all those he redeemed. The sin and the punishment for the sin, because God's just, and the way he justified his people is in a just manner, in a manner according with his justice. He wouldn't pour out wrath upon his Son, who's that perfect, holy, spotless one, until he made him to bear our sin in his own body on the tree. Then he pours out wrath upon him, and when he's put that away, so that he's justified his people from all our sins, now God is just to come to you and I who are totally unrighteous, totally unfit. He's just to come to us by God the Holy Spirit and not use anything that's there. Not use anything about us, because that's all the product of Adam and it's all sinful and he can't use anything about us. It's all just a broken down, dilapidated house. It's been flooded by sin. The winds of sin have come and tore off all the shingles and tore the roof off of it and gutted it, and it's no good to be used. You can't use it. Can't salvage anything about it. That house has just got to be torn down and returned to the dust. He comes in, and just like he made his son sin, he makes us the righteousness of God. Not as if, he really does it. He enters in and he creates a new man, a new heart in righteousness and holiness by the incorruptible seed that can't be corrupted, that'll never be fallen away and torn from him and corrupted ever again. And he makes us in that new nature to behold God and who he is and how he's done this thing righteously. And one day, when this old body of death goes back to the grave, he's going to raise us incorruptible and raise us to be with him in a new body. So that when we're in glory, everything that'll be there, none of it'll be the creation of Adam. None of it'll be anything that had anything to do with Adam. All of it will be the just and righteous and holy creation of God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit. Everything. Now, when he teaches us this, he's not guiding us into error and guiding us using lies. He's the Spirit of truth. Now, if God was just that it had to be done in truth so that he sent his only begotten Son to do this, you know God's going to teach us this in truth. He's not going to teach us this in error. That's why John said, you have an unction from the Holy One, God the Holy Spirit, and you know all things. I'm not written to you because you don't know the truth. I've written to you because you know the truth, and you know that no lies of a truth. Truth's how the Spirit is our comforter. Isn't that right? Truth is how the Holy Spirit is our comforter, because he comes and teaches us the truth. After regenerating us at conversion, it's not fun at all, because he tells us the truth about what we are. He's the only one that's ever made it known to us. He comes to us and he makes us known that that preacher has been standing up there saying, I'm a sinner and ungodly and God-hating and a rebel against God, and God won't have anything to do with me, and I'm a worm and I'm a maggot and I'm a puddle of puke. And all he's trying to think of the worst possible things he can use to describe me, and I don't believe a word of it. But when God, the Holy Spirit, comes in and tells you, that's exactly what you are. It's a heartbreaking, humbling work. Because you see, this is what I am. And if God is just, he has every just right to just put me in hell now. I'm just not fit to be saved by him. That's why that publican came. And while that other self-righteous man was sitting there and he was boasting about everything he'd done, how good he was, that publican wouldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven, but hit his breast and was just begging God, have mercy on me, the sinner. Because he saw what he was. He saw what wretched thing he is. This is what the truth teaches us. But then once he teaches us that, he comforts us, brethren, with the good news of this full, perfect, complete atonement that's been accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. And not until we've heard the worst possible news that we could ever hear, and that is what an ungodly rebel we are, will this news of the perfect atonement of Christ being accomplished be the best news we've ever heard. We got to hear the worst news we've ever heard in our life spoken to us in truth, in spirit, that we're ungodly and and not worthy of the least of his mercies before we behold all the grace and mercy that he's given to us and delight in it. Until then, we won't. Until then, we just won't. We will not delight in it. But we will then. We will then. And that's how he comforts us. He lets us know that all the judgment that you deserve, that you were headed for, if you would have been left on your course, If he would have just said, well, he's just too dignified to offend him. He's just too dignified and just too good, and the things he tries to be good. I just don't want to offend him. If God would have left us like that, we would have just ended up under the fierce judgment of God and been cast out. But God violated us. God came and would not take no for an answer. And God enters in. And when he does this, you're going to thank God that he wouldn't let you do what you wanted to do. And the Spirit of Truth turns the sinner from our flesh and from our will and from our wisdom and from our works. And he draws us to Christ our all. For the first time we hear the truth of election, that God chose a people. And what happens is it draws us to Christ, the elect of God. Because we behold the one, he doesn't just teach us a doctrine. It's who cares, who really gives a hoot if you believe the doctrine of election. I could care less. I want you to know Christ, the one whom God elected to come forth and be the salvation of all those he gave to Christ. That's who I want you to know about. And when you know him, you'll behold the doctrine of election, the best news I ever heard, because you'll be drawn to the elect of God, God's Son himself. The truth of predestination. Oh, men don't want to be a robot. Men don't want to have their destination predetermined. And yet we do it every single day. And if we could do it like we want to do it, we do it exactly like God has the power to do it. We would. But whenever you find out the Spirit of Truth reveals the truth of that God predestinated his people to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that holy God will now receive you in the image of his Son, predestination becomes the best news you ever heard in your life. You think if God hadn't set my course to be conformed to the image of his Son, I never would have been. And you rejoice in it then. He teaches you the truth that Christ successfully accomplished the redemption of his people. And when he tells you that, it makes you to cease from continuing to try to work to do something in the law to make yourself presentable to God. And you're taught the truth that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. And you just rest in Christ. It becomes the greatest news you ever heard, because Christ accomplished the work of redemption, of making atonement. When you hear about the truth of Christ being our sanctification, it's an amazing thing that when you hear and believe the truth of sanctification, you have been sanctified. Or else you wouldn't understand it. You wouldn't get it. Because the truth of sanctification is through the blood of Christ, he's made you have a new heart that's pure now, set on Christ, with the only motive for anything now being Christ and his glory, so that you turn from dead works to serve the true and living God. And when that happens, when he makes you understand that Christ is your sanctification, your holiness, your separation from all things unholy, you've been sanctified already. And until we get an understanding with a pure motive for nothing but him, we haven't been sanctified yet. Christ hadn't been made our sanctification yet. But the truth that the Spirit's doing this same work, when you've experienced it yourself by his power, so that you see the only way a believer's going to be able to stand and continue and be turned from error and from falsehood is by the Spirit of Truth. Because you've experienced it yourself, and you know that's the only way you would have been kept and drawn to him and continue in him. Then you know he's doing the same thing in his people, and shall do the same thing in all his people, so that now you can lay down all of your weapons that you were using to try to get everybody to do what you wanted them to do, and you can trust that Christ is able to make them stand, because it's God that's working in his people both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's the best news. Now this is stuff he reveals in truth. No sinner's ever taught in spirit and in truth unless he's taught of the Spirit of Truth. And all of those that Christ has redeemed shall be. Everyone. God the Holy Spirit never fails. He never fails. You hear me say that God the Son never fails? God the Holy Spirit never fails. Because God never fails. Men will beguile and they'll trick and they'll try to fool folks. And it nothing breaks my heart more than to sit and to be preaching to people and hear them and hear them say things that are encouraging and sound as if they're delighting in the message, and then they just turn on you and go away. But this is confidence I have. You know who will go away? Those who can. That's the only ones that will leave. And that doesn't mean that everybody that leaves this place are not God's people. It doesn't mean that at all. But folks that just leave and don't go anywhere else and have no commitment to a work of the Lord anywhere in truth, a true work of God, the only ones that can do that are those that he doesn't dwell in, that he's not keeping. And they will. Eventually they will. And so the comfort is knowing that those he dwells in, they can't be deceived. It's not possible for the elect of God to be deceived. They won't be. He will keep them because God the Holy Spirit does not fail. Let me hurry along here. Oh, I'm out of time now. Well, let me just talk real quick about this comfort he gives. A few things here. When your conscience is burdened down with guilt, you're just burdened down with guilt, he applies the blood of Christ and gives us the peace of that atonement. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. He continually does that. He continually reminds us there's no condemnation now. Whenever you go through these inexplicable trials and you don't know, there it is. You got a terminal illness. There it is, you know. Husband and a wife suffering now. And nothing. Just can't do anything about it. But God the Holy Spirit comes, and we glory in tribulation also, because tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, for this reason. Because the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. He continues to remind you. This love of God's unchanging, unchangeable, everlasting. Can't be severed from it. We become anxious about our daily necessities, about how we're going to provide and all that. It's the Spirit that stops our murmurings. It's the Holy Spirit that comes and reminds us that our Redeemer was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. He knows the feeling of our infirmities, and he draws us to him. When we need dying grace, it's the Spirit that'll come and remind us that he's dried up the Jordan for us. We're going to walk across on dry ground. He's the one that comes and applies it to our hearts and makes it real in our hearts to know that death's just a shadow to a believer. And all this because he's the comforter. And that word comforter means he's the advocate. He's the advocate. I want to read this to you, Romans 8. Turn over there real quick. We'll close with this, but I want you to see this. I got a word here I want you to see. I want to show you this. Romans 8:15. It's quite a little bit of scripture here, but I want you to read it with me. Romans 8:15. You've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You know, a baby can't say a whole lot, but a baby can say, Father, Daddy, Father, Father. That's what he's given us, the spirit to cry to him. And the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Look down at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth their hearts knoweth what's the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now get all that. He's an advocate. Christ is our advocate in heaven. The Spirit's the advocate who comes and applies this truth in our heart. Now get this. I want you to see this right here. Here's what true prayer is. True prayer is this. It's Christ praying the Father to give us the Holy Spirit. And so God the Father gives the Holy Spirit, who comforts us and gives us grace to come to the Father in Christ's name, to pray to him in Christ's name, so that Christ, receiving that prayer, prays the Father, and the Father sends forth the Spirit, and the Spirit conferences and gives us more grace to do the same thing again. That's true prayer. That's true prayer. So you see the eternal security of a believer. We have the security of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in this thing. So I want you to go home remembering this. As long as we live in this earth, as long as the believer lives in this earth, this is the sure promise we have through Christ our advocate. He says, God the Holy Comforter, the Spirit of truth, dwelleth with you and shall be in you. That's his promise. We'll always have the faithful, unwearied, wise, trustworthy, active, ever-present comfort of God the Holy Spirit. That's right. And by that same Spirit, one day, we're going to be raised to be with Christ. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. This is a great comfort. Do you see why He's called the Comforter? You see why He's called the Spirit of Truth? All right, amen.